Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with rich men in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you very much, Alfie, and please do keep that reading in front of you, and you'll see there at the bottom there's an outline as usual with a little box which we'll come to later. Well, as Alfie said, in the lead up to Easter, we are going to be thinking about the cross, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53 through to 55 over the next 2 weeks. And we've called this series Easter Something to Sing About, because where it ends up is singing. It's not on your reading, but let me read out some words from the first verse that follows this, chapter 54, verse 1. It says, sing, break forth into singing. Well, I don't know how you're feeling today, whether you feel like singing. Perhaps as you think of the week so far, you don't feel much like singing. Maybe you feel your heart is cold. Maybe you're feeling lacking in encouragement. Or maybe you feel a bit more like, well, if you're honest, crying rather than singing. Maybe there are different reasons why we don't feel much like singing. Well, but I hope, though, by the end of this series and by the end of today, we will feel like starting to sing. I don't know how you felt as that passage was read out by Alfie, because it could be through familiarity for some of us, or just as we hear a reading like that, it could just float over us and we could miss it. Our aim for these next 2 weeks is that we will end up singing, marvelling at Jesus and marvelling at the message of Easter and full of confidence in it. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or maybe you would, or maybe you've got questions. Well, I hope you'll see what is on offer this Easter. Our author is a man called Isaiah, and it was written 730 plus years before the events of the New Testament. God's people were going to be in a place, in a situation where they wouldn't feel much like singing. They were given this book so that they would know that they could trust God in the hardest of circumstances, in exile. And so it is therefore a book about trusting God. But for them to see, and for us to see why we can trust God, we need to go to a very dark place, a place of unimaginable horror, unimaginable suffering, the sufferings of this character known as the servant. Because this passage is part of what's known as the servant songs. Since chapter 40, at the beginning of the section, we've been on the hunt for this character known as the servant, the one through whom God will fulfill his promises, the one through whom he will rescue his people from exile. And so far, none of the candidates, well, none of their CVs have matched up. And here we see that the person who does get the job is a great surprise. Because his CV, as we look at it in all its detail, well, it makes us recoil in horror. You'll see that little box there on the sheets. And this passage is structured like a multi-decker, a five-layer sandwich. The bread of the sandwich, if you like. There we see the servant. And he starts off as something of an enigma, because there is success and suffering. And by the end, the other end of the passage, we see success comes through suffering. Then the next level in this sandwich structure, we see there the experience of suffering, what it felt like, what it was like. And then right in the middle, the meat of the sandwich, we get the explanation as to what it's all about. Well, first of all, there, our first point there in the sheets, the suffering servant, how things look. First of all, we see how things look, and the author wants us to take a long, hard look. He says in verse 13 of chapter 52, "Behold, look, look very carefully at this servant." We're told that he's going to be a success three times in three different ways. He's going to achieve God's purposes. And yet he's an enigma, because we're told he's going to be successful, but actually, as we look at him, he looks like a failure. He is astonishing, verse 14. Many are astonished. World leaders, lost for words, gobsmacked. Everyone agrees, and so do your mates, and so do the people on your team at work. He looks like the wrong guy for the job. He looks all wrong. He doesn't look the part by anyone's standards. He doesn't look good. He wouldn't appear on any of your kind of publicity material, any of the brochures at work, for sure. Because this candidate for the saviour of humanity, well, he looks so bad that he doesn't even look human anymore. Take a look at verse 14. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Doesn't even look human, so how can he help humans like that? He doesn't look like much. Well, are you sure you want to keep looking? But it gets worse. We get to chapter 53, verses 1 to 3. And we're asked the question there in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Who would believe this? Who would think this is the guy for the job, God's rescuer? That he would look like this. It starts with his birth, his life, his background. There in verse 2 we're told that he grew up. Well, his birth, his background, they're pretty undistinguished. He's a nobody. He has no commanding physical presence. He's nothing special. He's not going places in terms of status. That's how things look. It looks, he looks, unimpressive, undesirable, unappealing. And so therefore people, well, they don't give him a second look. Imagine some people looking on this. They're sitting there on the sofa, and they're there with the remote watching TV. Well, they work away, don't they? They go out for dinner. They go on holiday. They get on with life. They bring up the family. They do their thing. They don't give him another look. They're not interested as they sit there on the sofa watching TV. Well, what about us? Do you want to keep looking? Because it gets even worse, because there we see that he really is nothing to look at. But then, verse 3, despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. People were looking, and he was nothing to look at, but now they look away. They actively look away. They perhaps shield their eyes. because it isn't just that he is unimpressive. It is awful. It is unimaginably awful. Unimaginable horror. You look away, the people on the sofa there watching TV. Well, they're looking there, and it is like that moment when you see something awful on TV and you grimace and you turn away. You can't watch. People switch channels. They just don't like what they're looking at. They don't like the look of this servant. He's despised. He's a reject. His life is all sorrow and grief. No one wants that, do they? No one wants to be associated with that. And it goes on. And it gets even worse in verses 7 to 9. His birth and life, they were unappealing. But then he dies. Even more horror. He lets himself be brutalized, humiliated. And he doesn't kick up a fuss. He doesn't retaliate, doesn't resist. He doesn't even, we're told, whisper insults. You this, you that. He doesn't say anything. He is silent. I was in the countryside for a country wedding this weekend just gone. And the fields were full of sheep, as you'd expect, and lambs, newborn lambs. And we were walking along, and perhaps the most towny person amongst us said, "What is that smell?" Well, a man in his 70s who was walking along with us from the village said, as if we were real townies and needed a bit of an education, "That smell," he said, "is the countryside. That's what it is. That is the lambing shed." That's what he said. But verse 7 is not a beautiful kind of pastoral, idyllic scene in the English countryside, because we are not out on a field. We are in the abattoir. Here he is, the lamb, and he is voluntarily slaughtered, even though he's innocent. Oh, come on, we're thinking maybe. Where's the fight back? Where's the protest march? Where's the petition? Nothing. Well, that's how things look. And it must be a serious crime, because the crime here gets the punishment of the death penalty. They don't do that for petty stuff, do they? He must be more than just a real loser, a bad egg, a traitor, a real criminal. And then he is buried. We're told that he is buried. And he is assigned a grave with the wicked. Notice that in verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked. Even his burial, that's just as undistinguished, unimpressive. Well, here he is, this servant. His life is cut short. The people there sitting on the sofa with the remote, well, if they haven't changed channels yet, now they do. They definitely have now. They're not interested. This is how it looks. It looks a complete failure. An utter failure. Surely this can't be the right person for the job, rescuing the world. Is this as good as it gets? It's too horrible. One person on the sofa says, "Oh, what a shame. What a tragedy." They change the topic of conversation. "What are you doing for Easter? Doing anything fun? Pass me another chocolate egg." How does it look to your colleagues? How does it look to the average Londoner? London's full, isn't it, of people trying to be successful. Trying to make a success of their careers, life, relationships. Government's trying to do the same thing, aren't they, with Brexit? What does it take? What does it take to be successful? Well, maybe the right start in life. Maybe the right credentials. Maybe the right connections. Maybe it's looks or wit or humour, charm. But some people are always charming, aren't they? The right strategy. Being persuasive in a presentation. Negotiating strength. Or maybe just a bit of luck. Good fortune. But what about God's man for this job? Saving the world. What does he have to do to be successful? What's the strategy? Well, it is to be humiliated. To suffer. And to die. Oh no, I hope not, maybe we think. That's too horrible. Well, this is how things look. This is how things look, at least. But how things really are is very different. So secondly, how things really are. The bit in the middle of that sandwich structure that I put in that little box in verses 4 to 6 explains it all. Here's what's really going on. Let me read it for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Now these words, they're so clear that people don't like them. And you can see why. Because we're sitting there on the sofa with the remote, and suddenly, rather than watching TV, we're on TV. We're in the scene. It keeps saying our. There's him and he is repeated, but then there's our and we gets repeated. Not just him, but also us. It gets, you see, much more personal. He reads off the rap sheet, the crimes, and it is our crimes. It says they're our transgressions, our iniquities. Transgressions, that means rebellion, treason against God, who made us. Surely not, we think. But who is in charge of your life? Well, my instinctive reaction is I am. That is treason. And iniquities. Well, that means the twistedness of human nature. Like that, only naturally. Now, I guess we think, well, we see that in obvious places. Syria on a bridge in Westminster. We compare ourselves, don't we, to make ourselves feel better. But we see glimpses of it, if we're honest, in our hearts. They say guilt, shame is for weak religious people. But we know the regrets of life, the things that we've said and done, the things we can't take back, the things we've thought. But it gets worse. He says that we are like sheep, sheep that have gone astray. I've used this illustration before, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but my father was once driving along in the fast lane, and he was the second car to hit a sheep that had wandered into the lane. And his car was a write-off, and the policeman wasn't exactly sympathetic, was slightly macabre sense of humour, and he said, "Lamb chops for dinner, sir," as my dad was looking at his messed up car. And when he got home, actually, that was what was on the menu. Unbelievable. That's what my mum had cooked. Lamb chops. Well, Isaiah is saying that is us. We are wandering head-on into the traffic. But it's no accident. We chose to do it. We turned to our own way. We decided to do it. And so we wander wherever we fancy, after whoever we fancy, whenever we fancy, as long as no one gets too hurt in the process, as long as it's not too bad by our culture standards, as long as we can afford it. Not very comfortable, is it? Not very comfortable reading. Not very comfortable to say either. Our crime, you see, it deserves punishment. The chastisement in our passage. Richard Baxter says this, that hell is paved with the word deserved. It is our crime, but the shock is, the surprise is, it is not our punishment. The servant, you see, he steps in. He takes our place. This is how it really is. Now things look very different. This is why we can sing. This is why we can trust God. This is why we can marvel at Easter, the message of the Easter. This passage is quoted many times in the New Testament, and I've put the references there in case you want to look them up later. But Isaiah, he saw an overwhelming picture. But in Jesus, we see the reality. He steps into history. He steps in, though, also to deal with my personal history. My history, my guilt, my shame on the cross. The horror of it, the horror of the cross was for me. Jesus, he lays down his life for me. Just think about that for a moment. This is what the cross felt like, all that we see here. This is what it felt like for Jesus, for us, for people like us. Jesus, he bears it, he carries it, he shoulders it. He is struck, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, broken to pieces. That is the message of Easter. And it is God that did it. The Lord did it. He laid it on him. Which means it was no accidental tragedy. It was a deliberate plan. But it's not as if Jesus somehow kind of had his arm twisted behind his back, that it was against his will. No, he did it voluntarily, as he holds out his arms in love and goes to the cross. Well, look at Jesus. Look at the servant. Look at him instead of looking away. Look to him and wonder, marvel. Many, of course, still will look away. But then where do they look instead if they look away? Well, they look in other places. But all of those other places, I think, lead to either pessimism or over-optimism. Pessimism, despair. Nowhere to really go with our guilt, our shame. Loaded down, as if we're loaded down with baggage, spiritual baggage, our guilt. Back in the days before they put wheels on suitcases. The alternative to pessimism is over-optimism. To pretend, just pretend, that I'm not that guilty, I'm not that bad. That's what the self-help advice always says, things like, be less self-critical. Be positive, don't be negative. Practice positive affirmations, just affirm one another a bit more. But we know deep down it doesn't work. It doesn't offer comfort, not real comfort. Not even the comfort food and the eggs offer that much comfort. And yet there is comfort, real comfort. Verse 5, it says that the result of all of this is peace. Peace with God. Calling off of hostilities between us and God. A restored relationship. And we see even more as we reach the end of our passage. So turn over the page to verses 10 to 12 if you're not there of our passage. And look there. Look what it says. It says, he shall see. Verse 11. He shall see and be satisfied. He uses this language of seeing. Of course, you can't see anything if you're dead. It is, unless, of course, you rise from the dead. And that is the story of Easter. Jesus sees, and he sees people. Look again at verse 11. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, that is Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Accounted righteous, perfect. Imagine you're on holiday and you come back and you're in the airport. And there you are with all your baggage and it's on a massive trolley, all piled up at the airport, and you are well over the weight limit. Well, imagine this is your spiritual baggage. Imagine that. All our thoughts, all the things that we've said and done. And it is about to all topple over, the weight of it all. So that all this, the kind of our spiritual dirty laundry ends up strewn all over the place. But then imagine this instead, that all of it is transferred over to Jesus' trolley. And now you are in the right with him and with the maker of the universe. It is ultimately, you see, a success rather than a failure. Success, though, only comes through this suffering of the servant. We'll see more about what that looks like, what that means next week. But here is how it really is. It might look different, but this is how it really is. Well, how does it look from where you're sitting? Do you want this? Don't you want this? At least it would be worth knowing more, wouldn't it? This is why it is worth singing. Singing out and singing to others as well. Let's pray as we close. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing picture, this message, that shows us why we can sing this Easter time and have confidence. Please would you help us to take that on board and to live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.